Precious Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful gifts that you've given to us in our lives, for the precious friends, for our dear families. Lord, we ask you to please speak to us now as we've come here before you on our Sabbath. We're standing here at the dawn of a new year, with new hope, a new opportunity, and we pray that you'd please be very close to us, that you would be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. So, Happy New Year. You know, that is a nice greeting, and it's a genuine sentiment. I like hearing it. I like saying it. It's a nice time of year. And this is not just an American thing or something that's from our culture, their experience. If you were in Italy today, then you'd be hearing a Felice Anno Nuovo. In Portuguese, it's very close to that, the Feliz Anno Novo. Very close again to our own Spanish. Boy, I hope I get this right with so many of you out there. Feliz Año Nuevo. Is that okay? Yeah, critics. Maybe with a Cuban accent I could. In France, the Bon Année. In German, Guten Rutsch ins neue Jahr. You know, if you are German, I have to talk to you about that afterwards, because it looks like literally that's translated, have a good slide into the new year. It's kind of an interesting approach. Anyway, so if you speak German, I'd like to talk to you about that. The Czechs are saying, Stats ne novi rok. The Norwegians, Gut Natar. In Greek, Kale Kronia. My friends, my family in Romania, saying, La Mulți ani. In Persia, Persians, Saale no Mubarak. In China, you'd hear Xing Nian Kuai Li. And my favorite of all, the Hebrew expression for Happy New Year is Shana Tova. Shana Tova. New Year is a happy time all over the world, a time for celebration. There's just something optimistic about the new year. New opportunities, new enthusiasm. Even pessimists go to a party on New Year's Eve instead of going to a place of mourning. New Year. It's time for a new start, new beginning. The Lord, it seems, is kind of hardwired in our minds a joy attached to anything, something that is new, that transcends time, it transcends culture and race. Sir Isaac Newton, who pursued his own scientific research out of a joy for discovery of some new understanding. One time, after being complimented on his lifelong achievements of discovery, responded this way. He said, I'll read the quote here. I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself in now and then finding the smoother pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary. Whilst the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. If you look in a Bible concordance, looking up the word new, you'll see that from Genesis to Revelation, it is always attached to something that's very good. For example, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, talking about God's mercies, it says, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And all through the scriptures, there is talk of new grain and new wine. There is new birth in 1 Peter 1:3. There is a new name in Revelations 2:17. There's a new heaven and a new earth in Isaiah 66. A new self in Ephesians 4:24. A new life in Romans 6:4. A new Jerusalem in Revelations chapter 3, verse 12, of which you and I are residents right now because of him who rose from the new tomb of John 19, verse 41. Let's all look together at something that's new, one of these other new things. Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, and we'll read verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God forgets. You know, that was one of his... He could do that. Because nothing's impossible with God, and he forgets. Do you realize how wonderful it is that God forgets our past sins? We couldn't really have a new life without that component, could we? Would it really be something that is new if it was still stained with the old? He just erases that memory somehow. I wish I could forget some of the things that I know. I wish I could erase some of the things that I remember. This is not just a divine quality of forgetting. This is a divine ability. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. The book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, tells us that at the end of the millennium, he gives this kind of deletion of bad memories to us as a gift for our eternity. And he does something else that's entirely new. Let's look at that. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. The apostle says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. When it says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes and that there will be no more pain, it must be here that the memory of sin and failure and shame is gone. Only the good things are remembered. I am so grateful that I do not have to take all of my memories with me to eternity. Just the sweet ones. I wonder if this is what Paul was thinking, if he was thinking in a similar vein in Philippians 3 when he said, Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. In Christ Jesus. It's another new thing for us to notice. In a prophecy that relates to Israel's restoration, the Lord speaks through Ezekiel. And he speaks directly to his chosen ones. Let's look at that. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Let's see, Ezekiel 36, we'll start with verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. I'm going to stop there for just a second. You know, a lot of people portray faith, they portray religion as something miserable or, I don't know, something in a negative or hard light. The religion of God, the faith of God, is something very precious. It's life. It's love. Even the commandments are portrayed as something harsh or cruel, but they're described in the Bible as the law that, what? It gives freedom. God's ways are the joyful part of life, the happy things, the sweet things. It's only when we're away from Him that it's the negative side is pulled in, is drawn in. So when we're doing that, we're corrupting His name in the world. Verse 24 says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God." I was thinking about this heart of stone. It seemed to me that there could be some real advantages to that for God and even for us. A heart of stone, solid, firm, consistent. But I guess it'd be also kind of robotic, wouldn't it? And that's just not who He is, not who our Creator is. God did not create the human heart to be cold and hard. He didn't want our emotions to be that way. He created us to be warm, to be tender-hearted. So for those who come to Him, it's a new heart and a new spirit. The old spirit might be a bit cloudy. The old heart might be broken. But the Lord takes them and replaces them with a new model. He's very good at making something new out of something that was broken. From broken soil, He produces a new crop. From broken grain, He gives us bread. From broken bread, He gives us strength. From a broken alabaster box, the anointed Messiah fills the whole earth with the scent of new life. And from a broken disciple, weeping bitterly in the dark over his failures, over his betrayal, a new apostle arises to greater power and service to God than he ever was before. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. You know the Lord in this passage is speaking to you too, don't you? Right to you, right here. Is your spirit a little clouded over? Is your heart a little broken? Are you in need of a new start, of a new hope, of a new heart? And the Lord says, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's us. So I invite you to come too. If you're feeling that need of a new heart, a new spirit, you can come and pray with me here. I'll pray with you together. Let him who is thirsty come. Let him who wishes come and take the free gift of God's grace. We'd like to pray together. Please just come right up on here with me. Let's pause for just a moment. I'll give you a chance then to open your heart, to open your petitions before God, and then I'll pray for all of us. Lord, we hold on to your great promises, that you've said that you would forgive us, that you said that you would just forget. How these things are washed from us and down to the depths of the sea and how they're forgotten, really, we can't even really perceive now. But we thank you, Lord, that that's the way you are, just so that we could have a new life, to have a new start, and to have a new hope with you. So, Father, for each very dear soul here before you this morning, whose angels continually see your face, Lord, I pray that you would please bless them, that your Holy Spirit would be poured upon them, your grace, your mercy would wash over them, that they would know, that they would have confidence in the fact that if we confess our sins, you will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That you fully restore us, you give us a brand new heart, you put a new and right spirit within us, so we serve you, love you faithfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.